In the early 1990s, a big event happened in Western Uganda, where Inel and I were living. The Catholic Church there was establishing a new diocese, and so to open that diocese and to designate the new bishop of that diocese for the Catholic Church, Pope John Paul II was coming personally to Uganda. It was a huge event. All of the storefronts were repainted. The back of the store stayed the same, but the government required everyone to paint the front of their stores. They cleaned up the roads, which hadn't been cleaned up in years. There were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. Well over 100,000 people showed up because the Pope was coming. Our little town was a town of 6,000 people. So it was totally overwhelmed. My intention was to stay at home and avoid the crowds, but the bishop-to-be of the Catholic Church asked me, would I please come as one of his invited guests? And in order to maintain a good relationship there and be able to have fellowship, I said yes. When I came, they ushered me into a specific place for invited guests. I was sitting next to the Anglican bishop, and when the Pope entered, you can't imagine the pomp and circumstance, and it was amazing. One of the first things they did then was introduce certain invited guests to the Pope, and they introduced the bishop of the Anglican Church to him, and then they looked at me and they said, and we have with us the bishop of the Baptist churches. And the Pope looked at me and smiled. He knew better than that. He knew that we don't have bishops of all of our churches. But I enjoyed it, you know, for the moment. I mean, there are some pastors who self-declare themselves as bishops of their churches, right? I mean, their pastors say, I'm bishop so-and-so. There are churches that are nervous about church leadership and people taking too much control. And so there are churches that are completely democratic ruled, almost as if it was a country. You know, democracy is going to determine everything. There are other churches that have elders. There are some churches that have deacons but don't have elders. There are churches that have great hierarchy systems where you've got archbishops and you've got bishops and you've got canons and you've got priests. And so what does God say about all of this? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, God specifically lays out what he wants for leadership structure in his body, in his family. And I am so thankful he did. Now, we can say, well, why is there still so much confusion? Sometimes the reason there's so much confusion is because we don't want to just take God at his word that this is the way he has structured his church. It belongs to him, not us. Sometimes it's because we misunderstand certain words. So let's unpack this. Now, in some ways, you may feel like, well, this is like a Bible college class today. I mean, what's in it for us? Every one of us should have the desire that we meet the qualifications that are laid out here for leadership. It should be the longing of all of our hearts that we be these kinds of people. So let's, as we look at these qualifications, let's ask ourselves, is this the kind of person I am? There is a concern for leaders who should not be in their positions, or leadership that is used wrong. That's a real valid concern. In 2010, there was a well-known pastor on the West Coast who led a church of 5,000 people every Sunday morning, extremely well-known, and then he sort of unexpectedly resigned. He's still in ministry, but he resigned. And Christianity Today interviewed him, said, why did you leave your church when it's growing and going so well? He said, my greatest concern is that people are coming to church on Sunday morning to hear me speak. They're not living the life of the body, and the body of Christ is not healthy because it's focused around me. It's time for me to get out of the way. The very next year, another well-known evangelical pastor here in the United States of a mega church with multiple campuses was interviewed, and he was asked, what makes your campuses so dynamic? And he said, well, what we've discovered is when we start a new campus and we put a pastor in there and he preaches, it seems to die. But if they video me in, it really takes off. So as long as I am up there, even if it's by video and I'm preaching, that church is really going to grow. What kind of leaders are we supposed to have? There are two pastors, both of them leading evangelical churches, absolutely opposite ends of the spectrum. What does God say about church leadership? What God says is, in simple terms, fitting with the theme of 1 Timothy, staying true to the gospel. God says you stay true by appointing or designating or setting apart leaders who stay true. The church will stay true to the gospel if you have leaders who stay true to the gospel. And so the focus becomes what kind of individuals these are. It's far more about character than it is about what they do. From the earliest times in church history, this has been a challenge. First 350 years of church history, the church was persecuted and was not meeting in big buildings. They didn't have buildings. They were meeting in houses. They were hiding from the government, from the Roman authorities. But in the 4th century AD, Constantine was emperor and he became a believer. His mother also became a believer, and they no longer persecuted the church. Instead, they protected the church and promoted the church. And when that happened, the church began to gather in buildings, and all of a sudden priorities changed. And Jerome, one of the church leaders, wrote a letter, and he was very, very concerned about what was happening. This is what Jerome said. Many build churches nowadays. Their walls and pillars are of glowing marble. Their ceilings are glittering with gold. Their altars are studded with jewels. Yet to the choice of Christ's ministers, no heed is paid. And that fallacy created major problems in the church. The focus became the building, how good it looks, not what kind of leaders do we have. So what does Scripture say? Well, Scripture says the purpose of having good leaders is to stay true to the gospel. In verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at this when we were looking at chapter 2, because this verse is sort of the purpose verse for the whole letter to Timothy. This is what Paul writes through the Spirit. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So he wants Timothy to know, as pastor of the church in Ephesus, this is how you and the congregation are to behave in the church of God. And then he describes the church, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church belongs to God, and it is to be a pillar and buttress of truth. And then he goes on in verse 16 and in a succinct way describes the gospel. Jesus was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. That is the gospel. You got to stay true to it. So how do you stay true to it? Chapter 1, Timothy, you need to stay true because there are false preachers and false teachers showing up in Ephesus. You need to stay true to the gospel, the simple gospel. Chapter 2, you need to be a church of a people of prayer, praying specifically for the lost around you. That is absolutely critical, and because the gospel is critical, you need to be holy and you need to be humble people. Chapter 3, you need to have the right kind of leaders and the right kind of church governance, the right kind of structure. So this is what Paul writes, so they'll know how to behave. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, which is an elder, we're going to look into that in a moment, he desires a noble task. This saying is trustworthy. That's an important sentence. We can just fly by it, but don't fly by it, because he said the exact same thing in chapter 1, verse 15. He said, this is a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The core of the gospel. That is trustworthy. Don't let go of it. Now he says it again. This is a trustworthy saying. Why? Because the leadership you have in your church will determine the direction the church goes. If it's going to be faithful to Christ or not. Because the church belongs to God and it's a pillar and buttress of faith. Now he's going to talk about elders and he's going to talk about deacons. This is not new. Sometimes we think, well, you know, the church was just, it was made in all kinds of ways. No, this is how it had been established from the beginning. In fact, if you look back, the elders had been appointed regularly in the early church, and it was always plural. Every time you see it in Scripture, it's plural. It's not one elder. It's not one pastor. It's not one boss. It's elders in the plural. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas are starting churches on their first missionary journey, and in Derbe and in Lystra, they appoint elders. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem to report on their ministry. And who are they reporting to? The elders of the mother church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and meet with him. And that's the very church that Timothy is pastoring. So when you're thinking of the church in Ephesus, you got to think of Timothy as the pastor. And Paul calls the elders to meet with him. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says, I have sent you to Crete, to the island of Crete, to put things in order, appointing elders in every town for the churches. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm writing this letter to the saints in Philippi, together with the overseers, the elders, and the deacons. So this is the pattern that God had established in the New Testament church. First of all, let's look at the position. Let's look at the office of elder and deacon. There are two offices. They're mentioned repeatedly in Scripture, elder and deacon. We see them here, verse 1, talking about being aspiring to the office of overseer or elder. And then verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. And it explains the qualifications for deacons as well. So two offices. Now, does that mean you can only have elders and deacons in church? No. God doesn't say nothing else. What he does say is, these are the offices I have planned for my church. Now, there may be other needs in the church. We've got, in our church, a large missions program. So we've got a missions board that oversees that program. That's fine. The Bible doesn't say not to do that. We have deaconesses, not deacons, but deaconesses. The Bible doesn't say you can't do that. We have a need for women to be meeting the needs of women and to be meeting the needs in the church, and so we have a deaconess board. We've got a trustee board that takes care of this plant, this physical plant. The Bible doesn't restrict it to this. It just says this is what you do need to have, elders and deacons. Let's look at them one by one. And the primary focus that the Spirit gives is to the role of elders. It's in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It's in chapter 5, verse 17 and following. It's in Titus chapter 1. So we're going to sort of keep our fingers there. And then he addresses deacons as well in chapter 3. So what about elders? Who are these people? Well, it's one position in the church, but it's three names. Many of us have more than one name. I've got three names, Brent, Slater, and my middle name, which I never use, but Brent, Slater, and a middle name, and we've got lots of names, right? So the elders have three different names that are used, and they're used in conjunction with each other. Any name can be chosen because it's the same position. Let me give you some examples. They'll be on the screen to help us save a little bit of time. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul, in verse 17, calls from Miletus, he sends to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church to come to him. And now when he's talking to the elders in verse 28, this is what he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now why doesn't he say he's made you elders? He called the elders, but the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The two words are words that we are used to. Elder in Greek is presbyteros, which we get Presbyterian from. And overseers is episkopos, which we get episcopal from, or actually we get the word bishop from. So, but they're both the same people. He's talking to the elders he's called, and he says, God has made you to be overseers of the church. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he tells Titus about the elders. Verse 7, he says, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. Now, he's talking about elders. Yeah, he's talking about overseers. You can use either word. It's two names for the same position. Now, in Peter, another name which is used multiple times in Scripture, often in Scripture, but now it's coupled with these, so you have three words speaking to the same people. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Now, it's the verbal form, but it's shepherd the flock. That's the word that we get pastor from, to shepherd or to pastor. So that's their role, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising, here it is again, oversight. So now it's the verbal form, it's the same thing. You're overseers, you exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. So three words, one office. Sometimes in the Bible it talks about elders, sometimes it talks about pastors or shepherds, and sometimes it talks about overseers, or in English we get the word bishop from that word. They're all the same office. They're all called to serve God. What we see at the end of that passage in 1 Peter is that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the chief elder. He's the chief overseer. He oversees everything, and all of us are under his authority. Now, deacons show up here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 8. As we read through their qualifications, they are basically the same as the elders, and then they show up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Deacons, the word deacon means a servant. Nowhere in Scripture are we told when you get deacons together, this is what they have to do. We're not told what they have to do. We're told a little bit of what elders are supposed to do, but not deacons. I think it's because deacons are servants in the church who have to be men of very, very high quality, but the church will know what the needs are and where they need to serve. And so the church determines how that's what their role is going to be. In our church, deacons care for the needy in our church. They care for the sick in our church. They care for people who are not connected to the body and they're just sort of sitting on the edge. Deacons reach out to them and try to bring them in. Our deaconesses do many of those exact same roles. The word means servant. The other thing that is here, and I would love to flip by it. I'd love to just skip by it, but it's in the Bible, so we address it. As we read this, there's a pronoun that is always masculine. Let me just read the deacon section. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with clear conscience, and let them also be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. They are to be husbands of one wife, or a woman, man, is the way it's really written in the original. They are clearly men. You read the same thing about the overseers, and they are to be husbands. They are men. The pronouns are masculine. Now, many people will say, well, that's obviously why. We know why, because Paul was writing in a culture that was male-dominated. He was writing to a church that was male-dominated, and so he's writing in that culture, that fit. Well, that could work if you didn't read chapter 2. Now, if you weren't here a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 2, I would encourage you to look at it on our website or on our app. You can watch the video. You can pull down all of the notes there, and all of our notes, and even the notes for today's service are on our apps. So I don't like you guys having phones out during the service, but I know you do anyway. So if you have them out, I hope you get them to the church app, and I hope you're taking notes there because the notes are there. We addressed this several weeks ago, but as Paul is talking about the importance of prayer, and men in chapter 2, verse 8, have to pray with holiness and humility. Women have to pray with holiness and humility. He goes on in the end of chapter 2. But he says women need to be given the opportunity to pray. They need to be given the opportunity to learn. They need to be given up the opportunity to grow without distraction because they are of equal value. But then in verse 12, he says, as he prepares to talk about church leadership, let a woman then learn quietly with all, that's verse 11, with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet. This is in the context of church leadership. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, in our last time together in 1 Timothy, we went into a little bit more depth in there, but the core truth is, when he's explaining the roles in the church, women are of equal value, you have to give them the opportunity to have equal value and pray along with everyone else. Do not silence them. Allow them to do this. But there is a created order. That's why he says Adam was created before Eve. He goes back to the creation story, and he says that's the reason the men are to be in authority. Now, you can ask me, Brent, does that make sense? Is that fair? I don't know, but I am not God. God goes back to the creation, and why does he do that? Because it's before culture. Before the culture in Ephesus, before the culture among the Jews, and before the culture in the United States in 2019, pre-culture, God had a plan. And he set up an order, and he wants us to follow that order. That's why we can't say, well, it was just a cultural thing, so he's addressing men as elders and men as deacons. No, he has just addressed, this is a creation order that we need to follow. So here in our church, because we want to be biblical, not because we want to be chauvinistic, not because we want to be male-dominated, because we want to be biblical, we have elders and pastors and deacons who are men. Does that mean that we are out of sync with our culture? Yes, it does. But we want to be biblical, and because the Bible goes back to creation, we need to be there. We need to follow what Scripture says. That does not mean there is not a critical role for women. As we mentioned a few weeks ago, Paul talks about women who were co-laborers, women who were teaching, Priscilla and Aquila who were training one of the greatest evangelists of the day, both of them. There are huge roles, but in church governance, God has ordered it this way. When we get to heaven, I would like to ask God why. I don't understand it, but what I do understand is what he's clearly written, and as a church, we are committed to be obedient to the word of God. Now, what does he say about these roles? It's all about personal character. Piety takes precedence over popularity. This is not a popularity contest. It's not a contest to see who do we like the most to be our leaders in our church. It's not a question of who's been most successful in business, so they would probably be most successful in leading a church. None of that matters. What matters, as God says you choose your elders and your deacons, is people who have these personal character qualities, piety over popularity. And it's almost all about their character. There are only two roles mentioned for elders. One is their leadership role, and one is their teaching role. Otherwise, it's all about who they are. So let's look at these qualities that are required. It is important because, as we heard in the announcements that Aaron gave us on September 4th, we have our annual business meeting, which I like to call an annual celebration meeting. We're celebrating what God has been doing among us, looking forward to what he's going to do. But as a body, we also do affirm elders. So what does God call us to look for in these individuals? First of all, their personal private life needs to be above reproach. And he uses that little phrase, above reproach, sort of as a catch-all, needs to be above reproach. And you look at that, and I think every person that is currently on our elder board would say, that's not me. None of us are perfect. None of us have everything together. All of us are still growing as disciples. What does it mean to be above reproach? Well, I think it's summarized in one sense in verse 7, where he says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he might not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. To be above reproach is to have a good reputation, a reputation that is a godly reputation. It's not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But to have a godly reputation inside the church and outside of the church. And then he lists a whole series of character qualities that you need to look for, beginning with verse 2. An overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must be able to manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if he doesn't know how to manage his household, how could he care for the God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he might be puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Almost all of those are qualities of his character. He's supposed to be sober. He's supposed to be self-controlled. He's supposed to be respectable. He's supposed to be hospitable, has to have a home that's open to visitors. He needs to be gentle, not quarrelsome. Those are the requirements that God gives. Now, if you have your finger in Titus chapter 1, in verse 8, Titus adds a few more that aren't here. Or Paul writes to Titus, he says, the elders should be lovers of good. They should be upright. They should be holy. They should be disciplined people. So these are character qualities of their lives. When we elect elders, when we choose elders, when we affirm elders, whatever word you want to use on September 4th, we need to ask ourselves, are they these kind of men? Is this what we would say characterizes their lives? Secondly, it's their family life. The leader's family life is extremely important if they're going to lead the church. The first thing that Paul writes to Timothy and to Titus about their family life is that they're to be a one-woman man. Many of our Bibles say a husband of one wife. The phrase is more like a one-woman man. It's talking about faithfulness. I think a person who's not married could still qualify. You're just a faithful person, and if you are married, you're faithful to one woman. You're not moving around. You're not divorcing and remarrying. You're not having your flings. You are a one-woman man. That's what the Bible requires of church leadership. Secondly, they're to manage their household well. Their children are not to be unruly. They're to be submissive as long as they're in their house. Now, when children leave your house, that's a different thing. But when they're under your roof, the children are to be submissive. They're to be able to be managed by this father. What does the word manage mean? The word manage means to lead, to protect, to provide for. So the elder needs to be somebody who cares for his family well. He leads them. He's not just passive and doing nothing and letting his wife take all the leadership. He's leading his family. He's doing it to protect them. He's doing it to provide for them. Secondly, he's not to be a recent person who's just come to Christ. He needs to be proven. Not a recent convert. Needs to be well respected by outsiders, because a recent convert could easily become proud and say, boy, I've got this together. If somebody can't control their home, they can't control their family, which is really their immediate congregation, control it not in a domineering way, but in a gentle way, they'll never be able to lead the Church of Christ. So we should look at their homes. And what does it say about what they do, their practice? What is the role? Well, we mentioned deacons. Nothing is specified. They are servants. So they serve as the need is given to them in the church. Elders, a couple things are mentioned, two things in particular. They must be able to teach. It's mentioned in 1 Timothy 1. And it's met in verse 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 9. They must be able to teach. I love the way Titus puts it in verse 9. Let me just read that for you. He unpacks it a little bit. The elder must be hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So he's got to hold firm to the Bible, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, should be able to teach sound doctrine, know sound doctrine and teach it to others, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the elder is there to protect the church from those who would come in and change the truth. And the elder has to be able to say when somebody in the church or coming into the church says, no, you know, you think that's what the Bible says, but really, no, the elder needs to be able to stand up and say, this is the truth, this is what the Bible says, this is where we will stand as a church. Needs to protect the truth, because the church is the pillar of truth in the world. So that's what the elders are called to do. They must be able to teach. And then secondly, they need to rule or lead well. We pick that up in verse 17 of chapter 5. If you look at chapter 5, verse 17, in a description of roles of lots of people in the church, Paul addresses elders once again. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Those who rule well. In our culture, we hear that word and we cringe, don't we? I hear the question often, do elders at Highland Park lead or rule? Is it a ruling board or a leading board? In our minds, we're thinking, a ruling board, they'd make every decision for the church. They decide it all. I have a friend who's a pastor of a church whose church decided they will never take a church vote again on anything. Not on anything. The elders would decide it all. Well, that's not where we are. They made that decision. If they decide that, that's fine. But what does it mean to rule? That word is the same word used in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy for the elder must manage his family well. It's the exact same word. When you manage your family well, you lead them, you protect them, you provide for them. When you rule the church well, it's the same word. You lead the church, you provide for the church spiritually, and you protect the church. That's what it means when it says they must rule well. You could insert the word lead there if you want. It's clear leadership. but it is not domineering. The emphasis is on compassionate guidance, provision, and protection. That's what the emphasis of that word is. 1 Peter chapter 5 puts it this way. Make sure that you are not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So the best way elders or deacons can lead is by being examples, not by domineering. But they are called to lead. They are entrusted with God's dearest possession, his children. So elders are held to a higher level of accountability before God. We see that in Hebrews. They're also offered a special reward from God if they do their work well. They are in their hands, in their care, is God's dearest possession, his own children. So finally, what does it mean that we are to honor them? Verse 17, those who rule well will be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who are preaching and teaching. Now, I'm a little uncomfortable because I'm up here preaching, but let's just take this as what the Word of God says, so ignore me. What does God's Word say? They're worthy of double honor. Double doesn't mean twice as much as everybody else. It means generous. What does honor mean? So they're worthy of generous honor. Honor has a twofold usage in Scripture, this word. One is to respect, so they should be respected. The other is remuneration, payment. You say, okay, now, Brent, you are asking for something for yourself, right? Double payment, right? No. Generous, respect, and payment. Why do we know it's payment? Well, the Spirit of God makes sure it's clear in the very next verse. Verse 18, Scripture says, this is Deuteronomy 25, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And then Scripture also says, this is Jesus' words in Matthew 10:10, the laborer deserves his wages. So the elders are supposed to receive respect and receive remuneration for their work in a generous way. But we also have to remember a qualification for elder is you do not love money. So any pastor, any elder who's out there looking to become rich from it should not be an elder or pastor. They've already been disqualified. Elders, we need to honor them. What does that look like? Let me just give you two verses from Hebrews that helps unpack what it means to honor a little bit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Look at the example of their life and imitate their faith. So imitate the faith of leaders. We should be choosing leaders that have these godly characteristics. Then in verse 17 of that same chapter, he says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. They're going to give an account to God for how they watch over the souls of his people in the church. So obey them, submit to them, let them do this work with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. How do we respect them? How do we show respect? We imitate their way of life. We do obey them, we do submit to them, because God has set them up. This is God's ordered plan, not ours. But the Spirit of God adds one more thing in these last verses of chapter 5. What do you do when you have a church leader who is no longer qualified? What do you do when you've got an elder specifically, because it's in the context of elders, whose life somehow is no longer qualified to be an elder? Are you stuck with them, or what do you do? Look at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if people in the church see sin in the life of an elder, if two or three witnesses who have personally seen it come forward, it needs to be addressed. If one person comes forward and says, I don't think this person should be an elder because, and it's just one, in fact, Timothy is not supposed to listen to it. But if there are two or three, it needs to be addressed. And how is it addressed? The next verse, verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, it's talking about elders here. So if an elder does not repent and persists in sin, continues in it, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. So if an elder is found in sin, two or three witnesses, and is not repentant of it, says, no, I have the right to do this, you can't tell me what to do, then the elder is to be publicly rebuked in front of the whole congregation. Now, in our church, when we try to administer church discipline, we try to do it graciously, we try to do it lovingly, we try to do it in the smallest group of believers possible. Sometimes it's a small group, sometimes it's an ABF. We try to do it in small groups. But if it's a church leader, an elder, or a pastor, it needs to be in front of the whole congregation. That's what the scripture says. Why? He goes on to explain why. It needs to be in front of the whole congregation so that the rest of the church and the rest of the elders may stand in fear. They need to realize that this is serious business. And then he says to Timothy, verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and all the elect angels, boy, this must be a big deal, what he's going to tell them. I charge you to keep these rules. Do it this way. Don't set up your own organization structure. Don't set up your own leadership structure. Do it this way. Keep these rules and don't do anything out of partiality. It is not a popularity contest, Timothy. Don't choose the elders that you think are your friends. No, it's not a popularity contest. Don't be hasty, verse 22, in laying on of hands, or you could contribute to the sins of others. You need to choose people slowly who are well qualified, who have a proven track record. And then in verse 24 and 25, he says, people's lives will expose who they are. Their good deeds, their bad deeds, whether they hide them or not, they're going to eventually be exposed. Look at their life. That's what's important. Now, in 30 seconds, some of you are going to say, Brent, you skipped a verse. He says, drink some wine. Not going to go into it. Let me tell you why I think it's there. I think it's there because Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine. There was a problem of drunkenness in the Ephesian church. Apparently, that was a problem with some of these false teachers in chapter 1. They were enjoying the good life. He's going to say in chapter 6, they think it's a way to that godliness is a way, being a church leader is a way to get gain for themselves. And apparently, it was a pattern of them. And so it seems like Timothy, in order to be different and separate himself, he had abstained from all alcohol, 100% kabisa, oh, that's Swahili, sorry. He had abstained completely. But he's got stomach problems. And Paul says to him, you need a little bit in there to deal with the other problems you got in your stomach. Says, Timothy, you don't have to go to the extreme and say, I'll never touch it. Actually, a little bit might be medicinal for you. That's my understanding of it. That's not the focus of this. It's in parentheses. It's a caveat. Paul thought, Timothy, I need to give you some advice. Why are leaders important? Because we stay true by appointing leaders who stay true. It's really about their character. It's not about it's not about popularity. It's about piety. September 4th, there are three men whose names are before you in your bulletins who will be coming up before you for approval. Gordon Ainsworth, Frank Tanana, and Curtis Keisner. And I hope you take these things seriously. Not are they your friends? Not how successful have they been in life, but are these men who qualify the character of their lives, does it qualify them to serve? And can they do two things? Can they teach? And do they manage their own families well so that we trust they can manage God's family well? It's not a Bible college class, but it has been. Why is it important? Because it's in the Word of God. If we're going to stay true to scriptures, we need to be biblically organized. And this is what God unpacks for us. We really don't have choices in it. It's his church. It's his family. And he says, this is how I want you to do it. Would you stand with me as we close? As we close, we want to be a people of God who walk by his word. So let's make our commitment to do that even as we walk into this community today. The people that you're going to walk out and visit and see are not really concerned about elders and deacons in the church. They're concerned about the gospel. And the reason elders and deacons are important is because we've got to stay true to the gospel. Lord Jesus, as we bow before you, we want to take your true gospel, unadulterated, unaltered, unchanged. We just want to take the simple truth that you became flesh. You took on our sin. You paid for it. And you have called us to take this message to the ends of the earth and to our neighbors. So as we walk out of this place, help us to stay true. Help us to stay true to you in our own lives. Help us to stay true to you as a church in every way, in our obedience to you. And help us to stay true to you as we take your word to those around us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace as you walk out these doors into a world that needs to know Jesus. God bless you as you go.